Today, we are starting a new portion within our series. We are actually beginning what is called the judgments. And today, I would like us to think about, as your bulletin tells you, the judgments of the believer's sin and the judgment of the believer's self. And this may come as a little bit of a surprise to you, but you know, we look at things a little differently than they do theologically. And so you may find a little bit of contrast here as to what you may think we're going to be talking about. The first one, probably not, but the second one, I can almost give you the positive on that. But today, we're going to begin with the judgment of the believer's sins. So I'd like you, if you would, to open your Bibles to the book of John. We are going to the fifth chapter of the book of John. Very, very famous portion of Scripture. And in the fifth chapter, we're going to be reading verses 23 through 25. Excuse me, 22. I don't know why I wrote 23. From verse 22, in the fifth chapter of the book of John, we read these words. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and is now come when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Blessed be the word of the Lord to our immortal souls. If you look in those verses right there, I want you to look at verse 24. There's a particular word in there that I want you to catch. And that word is condemned. That word is condemned. The word condemned means under judgment. Okay? In fact, if you're condemned, it means having come under judgment unto punishment. All right? But rather than putting all those words in there, they use the one word, condemned. Because within the Christian mind, within the Jewish mind of the day, they understood what condemned meant. It meant damnation. All right? We understand it the same way. And we need to understand, too, what we're being told here. It says that we will not be condemned if we have believed in the one who sent Jesus Christ and for the purpose to which he sent him. If we believe God sent his Son, we shall not be condemned. And to me, that is the greatest revelation that could ever be given to a bunch of sinful human beings such as you. I don't know about me, but such as you. No, it's the greatest thing that could ever be given to any one of us, that God would look on us who have sinned so much in our lives and yet continue to. I mean, is there anybody in this room who does not continue to sin? And he looks upon us because we have believed. Is there any reason why the world does not believe what we hold true? Because it doesn't cost you anything, does it? It costs you absolutely nothing. No, wait a minute. This world says there's nothing free. You know, we all see the commercials, okay? Come on in, it's free. But as soon as you get in the door, you find out free has a price tag, don't you? We find out that free carries with it all kinds of connotations. I love it because when you think about the reality of our world, even our friends who give us their friendship and their love and their support freely, have expectations. There are almost always strings tied to that free. And that's sad. That is so sad. But the one thing we can guarantee, the one thing that God has said is true, is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but that sets my mind at ease. That gives me a hope that says, Lord, no matter what I have done, the prophecy of Psalm 103, 11 and 12 comes true. Jesus paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. For the Scripture says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so too is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He separated our transgressions. Now, I don't know about you, but how far is east from west? We look at a globe, all right? And they go in two different directions, but the thing we don't understand is east to west to God is an eternal reality. We're talking infinite. And He says, I'll remember it no more. Aren't we so glad? We don't have a God who forgets, okay? God never forgets. He can't forget. He has the eternal sharp mind. He doesn't have Alzheimer's, never will. Number one, He doesn't grow old, all right? God is ever young. He's ever existing, but He's ever young because He's eternal. And He says, I'll remember it no more. Don't you wish, guys, your wife could forget just one or two pieces of your life? Or at least not remember them ever again? And how about you, ladies? I'm sure there's that one thing or two things that you probably said or did that you wish your husband would just put out of his mind and forget ever happened. Right? We've all been there. We've all done that. But praise be to God, He says, I'll remember it no more. In other words, it doesn't come back up. You know, I think about conversations with people, and I've heard this in conversations between husbands and wives, where they'll be talking and all of a sudden, you know, they get a little heated or things just aren't quite right. You know, as a pastor, I get into those conversations. They generally happen in my office in two chairs, and I'm on the other side of a desk. Praise God, there's a desk between us. And the husband or the wife will look at him and said, oh, I thought you put that behind you. Well, I did, but... In other words, it's never been forgotten. It's never been not remembered. It's always there. And we need to remember, God says, your sin is no longer there. I don't see it. Now, what does that do for you and me? The one thing it better do, the one thing it ought to do, is give us the hope and reality that nothing I did in the past God sees anymore. Satan cannot lie to you anymore and say, oh, but God knows what you did. No, He doesn't. He says, I'll not remember it. He does not know what you did. He chooses to let it go. And praise God, He is strong enough to do so and nothing can hold Him back. All right? Satan... And the evil and our own thoughts, you know, because I hate to tell you this, I've said this before, many of us, when we get to heaven, we're going to owe Satan an apology because he's not quite as bad as we think he is. A lot of what we do and blame on Satan is us. And that's the truth. He's not all powerful and he can't be everywhere all the time. So while he's picking on me, he can't be picking on you. All right? And I swear he's always picking on me. But the reality is, you and I need to understand that we are set free. Those things from our past, those things that trigger us, those things that set us off, those things that cause self-doubt and depression, and all those things that hold us back from receiving the joy, the goodness, the glory that God has for each and every one of us, are because we remember. Not because he hasn't not remembered it, but because we remember. But Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I press forward toward the goal to which I've been called heavenward in Christ Jesus. That means our past should have no hold over us. Nothing that we've done should have any weight. It's what we are going to do. It is what we are going to become that has all the weight. And in that is already built in through the Holy Spirit a hope and a reality and a vitality and power that God wants us to experience here and now. You know, I'm amazed. How many Christians here in this room want to live the victorious life? Raise your hand. You want to live a victorious life? Then why do you remember all the crud in your life? Why do you keep dredging it up? Okay? We'll literally dig down to grab that thing, won't we? It's buried 10 years ago, and we'll dig down there, pull it out, hold it up here and look at it and say, yep, rotten, and put it back. Three weeks later, we'll dig it back out. Yep, still rotten. And put it back. When are we going to let that thing buried? God says, let it buried. I'm not judging you. He says, I took your punishment on the cross of Calvary. I put it in the grave. And I left it there. And I came out of the grave. Jesus didn't bring it out with him. He left it there. Where it belongs. In the grave. And it can never, ever harm us again. We have been set free. Say that with me. We have been set free. Now say, I am set free. I am set free. We need to say those things on a regular basis to ourselves. When you're looking in the mirror and doubts coming your way and, oh, but I've been a horrible mom and I shouldn't have done this and, oh my goodness, I can't believe I flipped that person off the other day. You know, put it behind you. And it's funny because you're all laughing because you've all done it. So too have I. But if we don't walk in the freedom that we truly have, then we are not walking in freedom at all. And we need to really question ourselves as to whether or not we're walking in Christ. Because we are supposed to, and we're going to learn this here in a little bit, we are supposed to take all these things that we've learned and teach them to others. What are we really teaching others when they truly see our lives and they see us in self-doubt and they see us in bondage, they see us tied to the things of the past that we're supposed to be set free on? You know, we speak a good line, but do we live it? Do we live as people whose sins have been set free? Do we live as people whose penalty was taken to the cross of Calvary, that he who had no sin became sin on our behalf, that we may know the glory of God? That's God's word, right? That's where you and I live. That's where we need to live every day, remembering that no matter what come our way, God has set me free to live a new life. You know, he doesn't say live an old life with new hopes. He says get rid of the old life and live a new life unto God. And that can only happen when we realize the reality of the Scriptures. In Christ Jesus, our sins, as we spoke earlier, are remembered no more. What does that look like? What does this life that we're speaking of, what does it hold for us? Open your Scriptures to the book of Romans. Open your Scriptures to the book of Romans. And remember, God tells us all things. We just need to simply look it up. We need to find it. And you know, this is also one of the reasons why we have discipleship hour. Because, you know, I hate to tell you this, I spend hours in my Bible, all right? Hours in my Bible reading over passages. I mean, you can talk to Brother David if you want to find out. Anybody who preaches or anybody who does Bible study, you know, if you're a Sunday school teacher or anything along that lines, you just don't come up with this stuff yourself. We've got to go to God and ask Him where it is. It takes study. It takes being in this Word. And that has a position for the next part that we're going to look at. But for now, looking at Romans in the fifth chapter, look at verses 16 through 21. Verses 16 through 21. Okay? From verse 16. He says, again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. Now that's talking about Adam's sin. That's talking about the original sin, right? Adam's sin brought sin into our world, and all of us who have been born afterwards have been born with a sin nature. For Adam sold his birthright to Satan for a piece of food. I think somebody else in the scripture did that a little bit later, didn't they? There's nothing new under the sun. All of us are selling ourselves short every time we come to the reality of thinking that our past holds us. We are literally trampling underfoot the salvation of Jesus Christ. But let's read on. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been brought to that place where God Himself has stood in the door and He has said, I take upon myself your sin. And I set you free. The amazing thing here is that justification is just as freely given for all man, just as the original sin was given, that all men are partakers of it from birth, so too from new life, from new birth, are all men and women partakers of the justification. We have got to come to that new life. How do we come to new life? Jesus has told us, lest we be born of the Spirit. We must receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and believe in Him, and we shall be saved. And from that reality, the Holy Spirit will come upon us and dwell in us, and we will be a new creation. That's God's Word. Turn back just a few chapters to Romans chapter 8. For this is the verdict, okay? The whole discourse between 5 and 8 is speaking about that very reality and how it works and understanding of it. But you need to understand this. I want to give you this. This is a free gift. This is the icing on the cake. You know, when we were a little kid, how many of you, we always wanted cake, right? We always wanted cake. But when we got the cake, what did we do? Lick the icing off and let the cake lay. Can I have another piece? Well, you never ate the first one. Yeah, I did. This is the icing on the cake. All right? Here's the icing on the cake. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Again, from 2 Corinthians, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Both of these statements that I've just made have an implication in them that you need to grab a hold of. In 2 Corinthians, it says that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, just because I believe doesn't mean I get it. And it carries the whole way through. It says might. Why does it say might? Well, let's look at the scripture here in chapters 8. It says in verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled, fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but what? So in other words, I cannot continue living as the old man. I have got to become a new man, remembering the gift given me, and from this point forward, being renewed by the Spirit of God. The old man is gone. The new has come. And we need to live in the Spirit. How do we live in the Spirit? We need to be submitted to God's Word. You and I have the ability to pick up this Bible and look for any and everything we need to know and how to live and what to pursue. What is the Spirit life? Jesus showed it to us on earth. Now, I hate to tell you this, but you know that was 2,000 years ago and they still haven't made a good movie about it. But we have the book. And the book is His Word. In fact, John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word. So every time we open that book and we search for God, guess who we're looking at? By faith, we are looking right into the face of God. By faith, we are finding the reality and the truth that sets us free and gives us the hope of eternity. And the reality that our sins are remembered no more. And there is no more judgment unto sin in the life of a believer. For we have been justified by faith. But that means we need to live that faith. Not just claiming it and saying I'm a Christian, because I hate to tell you this right now. There's a whole bunch of churches out there that claim the name of Christ, call themselves Christian, and sin even while they're sitting in church. It does not have anything to do with claiming a promise and then walking away. It has everything to do with submitting ourselves to God, submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit, being changed to the image, to the likeness of Christ Jesus. In fact, it's why we exist. It's who we are. What's the name of this church? What is our mission? And where does that start? Because lest we are transformed, we cannot help anybody else transform. I hate to tell you this, you can only help people to become what you are, not what you aren't. You can only help people become what you are. Fathers, mothers, let me ask you, do the nuts fall far from the tree? You've all heard me say this as long as you've known me. Okay? The only way they roll far is if they're on a slope. All right? They may roll away, but when it grows up, it's still going to be a nut tree. All right? We need to remember that what we put into our lives is what we get out of our lives. All right? And if we sow the Spirit, so too shall we reap the Spirit. But if we sow the sinful nature, so too shall we reap the sinful nature. That's a principle that's real, and we can't get away from it. Today, you need to ask yourself, what is the judgment on my sin, and how does this transform my life? God has set you free. Now live it. And live it well. Remember, it cost Jesus Christ everything, all of glory, to be sin for you and me. The second judgment comes out of the first. Because if we're truly to realize that our sins have set us free, then we need to do something with ourselves to begin living in this new life. We need to judge ourselves as believers. And what does that mean? What does judging the believer's self mean? Well, I'm not talking about judging the things in our life. The type of home we have, the car we drive, the job we have, the thoughts of our mind, or the sin we commit. All right? Because that's where we all go. Oh, well, I deny myself every day. You know, I'd really like to have that Coca-Cola, but I know I shouldn't have that caffeine, so I deny myself every day. Oh, I'd love to have that chocolate cake, but I deny myself every day. You know, and you know, and we can deny and deny and deny, but all you're doing is playing around with the symptoms. All right? All you're doing is playing around with the symptoms. I mean, it's look at our world. All right? We want to hang everything on the hot buttons. All right? Right now in our world, boy, the homosexual agenda. We just look at that and we hammer that thing. Whack-a, 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 whack-a-mole. All right? But what we're not doing is looking at the reality of what is actually the cause. Because that's simply a symptom. That is a symptom of what's going on. So is depression. All right? How many people in our world today, and I tried to look this up and I couldn't find it. How many people in our world today are depressed? All right? There was a Barna study out a long time ago that said somewhere in the neighborhood of 70% of people who answered the surveys said at some point in their life they felt depressed. Okay? I think it's actually higher than that now, but I couldn't find up-to-date information. The internet's a wonderful place. All right? If you go there with integrity, okay? But it just amazes me because all of these things that I'm speaking about, all of this stuff that's in our lives, why are we worried about it when the reality is we don't look at ourselves. We call ourselves Christians, okay? And I'm speaking, this is the church, not necessarily you. So please don't take offense, but if it is you, take offense. Reality says, within this world, we deny the authority of God. Isn't that what Satan said at the beginning? Did God really say? We've been buying the same lie. It's what makes our world go around. It's what allows sin to keep going and people to call themselves Christian. Did God really say, oh, well, now you know that was written by men so long ago, and we can't even prove it was written by those people. Do you know the most scrutinized book in the world is the one that many of you have in your lap right now? But it is also the only book that has ever stood the test of time this long. I could go into a rant right now and talk about several different books that are out there. You know, Homer's Iliad. Everybody says, oh man, that is such a wonderful book. Do you know how many original copies there are of the Homer's Iliad? None. All right. Do you know how many pieces of that literature are less than 100 years old from the time of the writing of Homer's Iliad? Do you know how many of those are less than 500 years old from the time of the writing of Homer's Iliad? But yet we contribute the entire thing to Homer and don't think anything of it. The Bible, we can date to within years of each writing. Within years of each writing. And we have more manuscripts and copies that codify the reality that the Bible has not changed since the beginning. And yet, who knows what it really said? What an argument. That's an argument from ignorance. It's an argument from absurdity. We know for certain. We just don't want to believe it. We just don't want to believe it. And God says we need to believe. And this is what it means. We have to come to the place of getting outside of our world, getting outside of this stuff, and living a Christ-centered life, finding that Christ life. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about being a religious person. You know, there's a lot of people out there who think Jesus was a religious person. No, Jesus practiced his religion. But Jesus was not a religious person. Jesus believed the truth. Jesus exhibited the truth. Okay, I love to watch religious people today. You know, you can turn on the TV and see any number of religious people out there. You know, they're constantly in front of us, and we hear them screaming and yelling, and you know, we've got televangelists and all these people out there, and you know, just about every one of them's been debunked somewhere along the line, right? You know, there are very few that have stood the test of time, because the test of integrity and money and all these other things come into play. And you know, being a religious person does not guarantee you heaven. You know, I have dear friends who go to church every Sunday. In fact, they'll go to church on Wednesday. If the doors are open, they're in church. I know pastors, ordained, very religious people. You know, I don't think there's anybody more religious than a pastor. I mean, that's all he does is practice religion, right? But I know a bunch of preachers who are going to hell because they do not preach the truth. They do not live that Christ life. They live a sinful life covered over with an excuse that says, oh, I buy that Jesus died for me, but then that's where it stops. But we need to look beyond it. Because in order to truly, truly receive that first blessing, we have got to judge the believer's self. What does that mean? What is that reality then? What does that look like? And this is where we got to get into the nitty-gritty. Because it is not about forsaking all the carnal pleasures of this world, though that may be something that some of us need to do, amen? But what it is about is asking ourselves in the full light of this word, of God's word, does my life exhibit Christ in all the avenues of life? Do I esteem the reality of others above myself? Isn't that the one thing Jesus taught us without any qualms? I think that's what the cross of Calvary shows us, don't you? That he laid down his life for his friends. Now, it amazes me because, you know, God's not asked us to be martyrs. At least, I don't know anybody here that's been asked to be a martyr. And if he does, we'll find out about it. It'll be in the paper. And we'll come to your funeral. And we'll mourn for you, but we'll glory in the Lord. All right? That's a martyr's life, right? But the reality is, you and I have been asked to live this life in such a way that brings reality. Your Bible should be open to Romans, so flip back just one page to Romans 7:14, Romans chapter 7, verse 14. And we're going to look at what Paul has to say about what this really looks like. And then I'm gonna do something here, and I pray you understand it. From the 14th verse of the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, we read these words. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, slave to the law of sin. Brothers and sisters, we are constantly in this battle, and that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. This is looking at our lives, and do I line up with Scripture? Do I do the things that I should be doing, or do I do the things that I shouldn't be doing? No, the things that I shouldn't be doing, these things I keep on doing. But the things I should be doing, those things I don't do. How many of us can raise a hand and say, yeah, that sounds like me? Maybe not in every situation, but there are situations in our lives where that is the present reality in who we are. But praise God, He has sent to us His Son, who has set us free from the law of sin and has transforming our minds through the progressive sanctification of the Holy Spirit, which is a cooperative move. The new life is here. I just simply need to embrace it. I can continue as I am in the sinful nature, or I can walk into the Spirit and be that new man in Christ Jesus. And I hate to say this, but we all slip and fall, don't we? Each and every one of us slips down the ladder, and we got to grab a hold and climb back up. Praise be to God, we have that ability. It's when you let go and stop, that's when the problem happens. Because now there is no more sacrifice for sin. And that's the book of Hebrews. In fact, that's Hebrews 6, beginning in the fourth verse. And I recommend you look that up. Write that down. Hebrews 6, beginning in the fourth verse. And look at what it says there. Because, brothers and sisters, we truly have to look at ourselves and remember what we are doing. I want you to think about becoming selfless. Okay, I want you to think about what that means, what it entails, what it looks like. And it's a difficult place because I'll tell you, it's hard to do. I'm going to give you some for instances. Now, the one thing I've learned as a pastor is you live in a glass house. Okay, Scripture says that we should not boast in the things that we have done, for when we do, we have received the full reward therein. And as a pastor, I want you to understand that what I'm doing is not boasting in myself, all right? What I am doing is I am not casting my pearls before swine that they may be trampled and that they may devour me. But I am casting the pearls of God's grace in my life to His most treasured people. And I pray that you will pick them up and know them for the goodness that God has placed in my life. And make them your own, okay? Let not my pearls be trampled. Pray with me. Gracious Lord, the words I'm about to share, I pray are words from your heart and not mine. Lord, I pray that you would allow me to speak truth and wisdom through the life you've given me. And through that reality, Lord, may all I say and do bring glory to you. For I wish not to glory in myself, that any treasure should be robbed of me, but to share with my brethren the truth of your reality, that they may know your glory and that they may seek you in all that they are and find in it the reality that I know of you. For you are the God of wonder and the God of grace and the God of mercy. You are the God of life, in whose name I pray, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Years ago, when I was first coming to the Lord, I had an opportunity. A black gentleman, I was the associate pastor at the church down in Seven Valleys, Pennsylvania, and a black gentleman from York stopped in, and this is something that happens in country churches. The people from the city come and they you know, try to get money out of the churches. And you become very hardened as a pastor because you realize that there are a lot of people out there who use the churches. And this gentleman came in, and I spoke with him and talked with him and found that, you know, he really was in dire straits. He was in an automobile accident. The government would not give him any benefits. The insurance companies were giving him fits, and he was really in dire straits. His life was turned upside down. They had left. They had to move from apartment to apartment to apartment because they couldn't afford rent. And he said, I can't even work, I don't have a car, I can't get to work, et cetera, et cetera. And at the time, my wife and I just happened to have a little Ford Escort. And, you know, you can only drive one vehicle at a time, right? And the Lord just laid it on my heart to bless this man. And I thought, Lord, how can I bless him? And he said, give him your car. I said, no, wait a minute. You know, that's worth some money. I can sell that. He said, yeah, you could. Give it to him. You don't need it. You have me. I'll see to it that you have everything you need. So I went to my wife. And I told her, I said, Lynn, I really think the Lord's leading me in this direction. And she, being the wonderful wife that she is, she said, then you need to do it. So I went, found this guy in York because he had given me his address so I could check him out. I mean, I really did a thorough checkout. And I showed up at his house with this car and surprised him. He had no idea what was coming. And he just looked at me. He said, Pastor, he said, what are you doing here? I said, well, I have something for you. I said, the Lord's asked me to give you something. And he's standing there at the door. He says, oh, well, what is it? I said, well, it's outside. So we walked outside, and right out front, right in front of his apartment, was this car. And he just looked at me, and he's looking around. And he looked at me inquisitively, and he said, what? I said, this. And he looked at the car, and he looked at me. And he said, are you serious? I said, yeah. I said, the Lord asked me to give you this. He said, you have a job that you're supposed to go do, and, you know, this is how you're going to get to that job. And he just broke down and started crying right there. His wife came out. She started crying. And they couldn't believe somebody that they've never met, somebody that didn't know them, was giving them a car. I could have used that money. You know, I was getting ready to go to school, and I could have really used that money to help with my school bills. But God said, give it to me. Are you willing to see that the treasures that you have in this life really aren't treasures? It's the treasures that are in the next life that are the greatest treasures you'll ever own. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to understand, there's a reason I take the guys from this church archery hunting with Pastor. You see, that was my time to get away from all of you. And you don't know how serious I mean that, all right? That was my time because that's my mountain, and the guys who've been there with me know what that means. That's where I met God for the first time in my life, that I literally met Him face to face. That place is so real for me. And I wanted it all to myself. I wanted to be able to get away. I could get away from my family. I could get away from my work. I could get away from all the troubles, and I could find God. And God said to me one day, He said, Rich, you still haven't given me everything. I said, God, I've given you my life. I've given you my farm. I've given you my son. I've given you my wife. I've given you my marriage. I've given you my church. I've given you everything. What more is there? He said, I want you to give me the way you know me to the men in the church. And I said, well, but I do that, Lord. He said, no. I want you to invite them to come with you here that they may see you with me and know me the way you know me. And that hurt because that was my time. That was my place. And I said, but Lord, if I do that, I have no sanctuary. He said, I am your sanctuary. And I thought, oh, what a selfish, stupid fool I've been. So I invited the men, and I bared my heart that first time we got together. And I told you all, we took communion. I told you all what it meant. I've invited you in, not just in that you see me as pastor, but that you may know me as the man, Rich Dubs, who loves my Lord and Savior so much that I would lay down everything I am for Him. That's what it means to live the Christ life. And I'm not boasting in myself because these are things God's done in me and He's asking me to teach you. Why do I bring that up? How many of us take for granted, how many of us even understand what is told to us in the Great Commission?
Do you realize what we're being told in the Great Commission? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew in the chapter 28, verse 20. We all know this by heart, but I hate to say it, I think it's by rote rather than by the power of God. It's kind of like the Lord's Prayer. You know, we all know it by rote. We can sit here with our eyes closed and recite it, but do we live it? Do we understand it? Do we practice it? Do we become this thing? Because that's the reality of what it means to find the Christ life. It's to become this. It is to become this word. It is to have tasted and known that the Lord is good. And it is to become this word, to become the image that was sold for a price of food. And God says, no, 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 come unto me, you are hungry and thirsty, and I will give you food and I will give you drink. He says, here, take it back. Take it back. I'm giving it to you freely. Take back the image. Christ-likeness. It's yours. It's your birthright in Christ. This is your new life. Look what it says in the 20th verse of 28. And we all know this. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Now, isn't this amazing? Because we're told to go out and to teach everything that God has commanded us. What does that imply? See, this is the something that we overlook. Oh, it's one thing, I can teach you, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. But doesn't this imply that if we're teaching it, that we're living it? That we have become this living word? That we have become this Christ-like person? That we have taken upon ourselves the Christ life? And we see beyond this world that the things we have here are not our own, that everything here is God's, and we are to share it with every living person on the face of the earth. That nothing I have is mine, nothing you have is yours, everything that we have is in common, that all that we are and all that we ever will be is defined in the life that we live, in the sharing of true life itself. In the sharing of the pleasures, in the sharing of the hurts. You know, it's so amazing. A friend of mine right now, his wife, and many of you have been praying for her, Rose Pierce, has a brain tumor. And he sent an email out to very few of his close friends, and he said to me, you know, you find out who your friends really are when you have something this horrible going on in your life. Because this has been ongoing now. Ruth Ann, how long have we been praying for the Pierces? 10 years. She's a 10-year survivor of a brain tumor, and it's coming back. And they have dwindled down to where they have approximately 6 to 8 people who are there to help them on a regular basis. Brothers and sisters, we need to be there every day of our lives for the people around us. Every day, selflessly giving. That's what Jesus did. Yes, he took time to get away, didn't he? He took time to go up into the mountains to pray. But guess what? He took Paul and Peter and John with him, didn't he? I think we call that the Mount of Transfiguration, don't we? What a glory it was for those three men to share with him that revelation. We wouldn't have it in the Scriptures if those three men wouldn't have been there and didn't see it. And we are to share those realities, taking along with us those who are in our midst, those who God has put into our life, and sharing what we have and who we are in such a manner that God is glorified in all that we do. Now, does that mean you got to give everything up and you can't have anything? Absolutely not. That's not what God said. God said, live the life that says, I own nothing. I'm a steward of it. And I need to be active in God's kingdom, helping those that I can, growing the church. Brothers and sisters, arm in arm, back to back, iron striking iron. You know, I said it the other week, when you're the only knife in the drawer, you think you're pretty sharp. But But when other knives are thrown in, just how sharp are you? Where is our lives in Christ Jesus? We need to live that Christ life. We need to judge ourselves. We need to judge our life according to this word, looking at the realities of who we are and how we operate, not just the things we have. The things we have will burn. Amen? But who you are, if you're in Christ, shall never burn. That is the greatest fire insurance I could ever sell. And guess what? It's free. Jesus paid it all. He took your sin. And if you'll give Him yourself, He'll give you life itself. Today, would you pray with me? And may we ask God to help us think of ourselves in sober judgment. Gracious God, our Father, we thank You for the grace and mercy that You have bestowed upon us. And we ask, Lord, that You would wash over us, that we may know Your hope and Your heart, that we can take forward from this place these realities that we know and hold true. For, Lord, these things that we are being taught are foundational to the heart of being the heart of Jesus Christ and being transformed by that very reality. Lord, help us to live and grow in these things, that we may help others to come to know that truth and be a light into our world. Wash over us now, O Lord, and regenerate us, allowing us to apportion to ourselves all that we have learned here today and have been reminded of through Your Holy Spirit. We pray Thee in Jesus' holy name. Amen.